Begin today by having us think about something before we start. And the question is, why do we do this? Like, why do believers throughout the centuries gather together to worship and to sing and to pray? Because I said you had to, because I made it mandatory. And for some, that's probably true. But what's the point? To worship God, that's right. That is definitely one of the major points that we do when we come together. And to some degree, we probably all do it because that's what people have done for decades, right? Like, your parents went to church, and so you went to church. Is it falling off? Peter's giving me. What are you pointing at? You can't hear me? Sorry. I'm on. Maybe I just wasn't talking loud enough into it. So to somebody, oh, now it's like in my mouth. I've got to fix this. Sorry. All right, let's try that. So for some of us, like myself, I grew up in church, and that's just what we do, right? But when things are going well, that's easy to continue to do that. You continue to gather, you continue to worship, you continue to sing, because you like the worship or you like the preaching or you like the people, and so you come week in and week out, and you gather together. But what about when things are hard? Because people are hard to get along with. I don't care how long you've known people or how much you might love people, there's going to be times where they rub you the wrong way. And there's going to be things that you disagree with what they say or what they do. The pandemic and politics only exaggerates this, right? And so a lot of people, what they do is they separate from the church. Things get messy. People are messy. And that's when you begin to ask those questions. Why do we do this? Why this practice for so many years of believers gathering together to be a part of a church? Because to some degree, we could absolutely do all of this on our own, right? We could pray, we could sing, we could study scripture, we could do that all by ourselves. And so why the habit of gathering in the same place to do it together? And there's a lot of good reasons, I think. Jesus, number one, modeled it. Jesus would spend time alone, but he would then also go and be part of the community of believers. Then you look at the book of Acts, and you look at the early church, and you see how the first followers of Jesus made a habit of gathering. You could study the one another commands in the New Testament. All these things that believers are supposed to do to one another, they're peppered throughout the New Testament letters. There's probably like, I think there's like 48 of them, if I remember the right count. But you encourage one another, you love one another, you build one another up, you honor one another above yourselves. All these things that you can't do by yourself. I mean, I could encourage myself, but the Bible specifically tells me encourage someone else. Like, we have to do that. We have to gather in order to do that, right? And then you have verses like the ones today that we're going to be studying who tell us directly to gather together. And there's a big reason why within the verses that we're studying. And I think it's a reason that we all miss. It's a reason that I think the majority of people who go to church, I can at least raise my hand and say, for the majority of my life, I did not understand this as a reason why we gather together like we do. And so if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 10, 19 through 25. I also tried to give you a little handout as you came in that breaks it down. And, you know, if you didn't get it when you came in, you can get it afterwards, but I'll try to refer to it. I think it helps me understand the passage better. But these verses are actually one sentence in Greek. I always tell people I know enough Greek to be dangerous, and so I'm not going to say that I'm an academic scholar of the Greek language. But from what I understand from people who know Greek way better than me, that this is a beautiful sentence in Greek. But when you try to translate it to English, it becomes very messy. And that's why in your version of scriptures, you're going to see it as more than one sentence. But it's Hebrews 10, 19 through 25. And what I've given you is something that I hope will help you make sense, more sense of the passage. And it's just useful anytime you're studying along with. So if you have this, you can pull this out. It's a logical diagram flow of the passage. And when you're reading it in your Bible, so when you have this open, this is not the way that the scriptures were originally written. You know, the Old Testament was mostly written on scrolls. The New Testament is a lot of letters, and then they get combined together. But this book form is really good for getting a lot of information into a really small space. So it's good for us to be able to transport with us. It's good that, you know, we don't have to pull out, you know, 66 scrolls and look around all the different parts of the Bible, right? So we can just get all this open at once. But what it's not good for, because the books carry so much information in such a small space, is sometimes it makes reading comprehension really difficult. I don't know how many times that you've probably tried to study a scripture and you get to a paragraph and it's like this one huge big block of text and you read it and then like 2 seconds later you're like, I have no earthly idea what I just read. I mean, has anyone ever been there? Like, I feel that sometimes when I'm reading through the scripture. Like, I have to go back and read it over and over and over again because you're seeing it in one big block of text. So this is just one of the things that I do to help spice things up. So when I study a passage, I try to do it in several different ways. And this is just a little extra, but sometimes I'll listen to it. Your apps on your phone are great for that. You can listen to it out loud. I'll read it out loud myself. That really helps me. When I read a passage out loud, I try to read it as if I'm the person that's delivering this message to the people. And it helps me kind of go, okay, what parts would they emphasize? How would they read this aloud? Because that's the way most people heard it, right? It was meant to be read orally, or heard orally. You can't read something orally. And then, you know, sometimes I'll copy and paste it into a Word document and then expand it and just be able to write notes and stuff in it. But this way is what I call the logical diagram, and maybe there's a better name for it, but it's not a complete diagram of the passage. There's much more complex ways you could break it down, but it's a very simple one, and I think it helps us see Paul's thoughts in a fresh way. So I'm going to use it to read Hebrews 10, 19 through 25. If you prefer to use your copy of the scripture, that's fine as well, but I hope it will help you as we go through the text this morning. So Hebrews 10, 19 through 25, let's read the passage, and then we'll work our way through it. It says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, with our bodies washed with pure water. And let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So to me, that's helpful. If you're looking at your diagram, and I'll just hold it up in case anyone was not able to get it. Of course, this is you're really going to be able to see this in my hands. You know, if you're looking at it, I've highlighted two different parts in blue, since, and three parts, let us. And it just helps you see how the passage is broken down. You have two different parts of the passage. The two parts in blue are the two things that God has done for us. They're God's provision for us. This is what God did for us in Jesus. And then the three things in green are the ways that we live because of what God has done for us. So you see how simple that is. But when you got in a big block of text, it's like, I have no idea what you're talking about. But once it's broken out like that, okay, you see, okay, there's two reasons why. Since we have confidence, since we have a great priest. And then he tells us, let us draw near, let us hold fast, let us consider how to. To me, that's immensely helpful. You can see the flow of thought much better than if it's just a big block of text and book form. And so our focus at the end will be on that last green part, the last way that we respond to God's love. And it's really the answer to the questions that I asked at the beginning of this message. Why do we gather? Why is it important that we come together? That last green encouragement that the writer is giving is the one that we're going to land on at the very end. But really briefly, I want to see how Paul gets there because it's really important to see. So first, take a look at those parts in blue, the two provisions, the two way that God has provided for us. They are rich with Old Testament words and themes. The whole book of Hebrews really is, but you have the holy places, the blood, the curtain, the high priest, the house of God. So if you're a first-time Bible reader and you're starting to read this, you're probably like, whoa, like, you know, there's a lot of things being thrown at me. We're going to go into some of these ideas, but what I would encourage you to do as a personal study or a family study or a group study, dive into some of these ideas and themes that come from the Old Testament and you're going to understand a lot better why God tells you to live the way that you should live based on these ideas. But put simply, the way that I would describe it is the Father has made a way for us through Jesus. The Father has loved us through his Son, Jesus, and what Jesus did for us. On your other handout today, I gave you a main idea for the day. And the first three words sum it up: because of Jesus. That's how I would sum up these first three verses, or 19, 20, and 21. Because of Jesus. Because of Jesus, we have the right to come to the Father freely and confidently. In the Old Testament, you would not have had this confidence. The inner area of the tabernacle is where the high priest was, or would go into, and only the high priest was permitted to enter into it just once a year, and only on the Day of Atonement, and then only by a lot of sacrifice and a lot of blood. It was not an easy thing. It was not a casual thing to go into the presence of God. That's where they felt the presence of God would dwell. And so only he would go in there once a year with a lot of rituals being done. Otherwise, if you tried to enter, like if Matt just decided one day to wake up, I'm going to go casually stroll into the Holy of Holies, you would die. And the high priest, if he were to decide, you know what, I don't want to wait for the Day of Atonement, I'll go another day, he would die. And if he decided, I don't want to go through all the ritualistic cleansings, I don't want to do all this stuff, he would die. So they had no confidence to enter into God's presence at that time. But because of Jesus, we have that now. There was a veil that separated the people from the Holy of Holies, and that's what's meant by the curtain here. And just as Jesus was physically torn, as he was beaten before the cross, as he was put up on the cross, when he died, the veil of that temple was torn in two from top to bottom. You can read about that in Matthew chapter 27. And it's again demonstrating that Jesus gave us access to God. No longer is there that barrier. We can come before him confidently. We can enter into God's presence with confidence, not based on what we've done, but based on what God has done for us through Jesus. Jesus is the basis for our confidence. He's also our great high priest, verse 21. He's not like the high priest of old, who they needed sacrifices for sin themselves. He's not like the high priest of old who had to continually be replaced year after year because they died. Jesus didn't need those things. He was sinless. He doesn't need a sacrifice. And he beat death. Jesus is the great high priest. He's our perfect high priest and mediator for sin. So again, if you're just to sum those up, if you know nothing else from this little short passage here, these first three verses, I would just say it means because of Jesus. Because of Jesus, we can then begin to do these other things. That's the main idea of those first three verses. So, okay, because of Jesus, what do we do? He's going to give us three encouragements about how we relate to God, to our world, and to each other, okay? So because of Jesus, you see the first green highlight here, let us draw near, verse 22. He's saying, look, everything that I've just explained, you have the ability, you have the confidence to draw near to the Father, so now do it. Because a lot of times, a lot of people have the ability to do things, but they don't do them. And he's saying, look, Christians, because of Jesus, you can know the Father. Because of Jesus, you can have a relationship with him. Do not neglect that. You have full assurance. You don't have to find a hidden way into his presence. You aren't trying to sneak in. You don't have to jump through hoops. You come based on what Jesus has done for you. The writer of Hebrews is telling you, trust Jesus. Christian, do you wake up in the morning and trust Jesus to come into the Father's presence? Do we trust Jesus? We also draw near having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. An evil conscience, this is something that I really wrestled with this week because I was trying to really figure out, okay, what is the writer of Hebrews getting at? And I believe it's the evil conscience represents a continuation of how we continue to feel the guilt of sin. That if you've trusted Jesus, you don't need to be shackled by that guilt. And unchecked guilt can weigh down a soul. I don't know if you've ever felt this way. Like if you've ever tried to, maybe before Jesus, or maybe when you're just not trusting in what Jesus has done for you, and you just have all this unchecked guilt on your soul, it weighs you down. It's burdensome. It's oppressive. It's heavy. It affects your mind, your body, your soul, even just the physical you. It can wreck you. Guilt is a cruel master. It will steal your joy, and it will begin to affect relationships that you have with other people. What we need to remember, guys, is in Jesus, because of Jesus, we can confess our sin and receive forgiveness. We don't have to have the guilt that so many people carry around. Jesus died for your sin, and he invites you to know the Father. Forgiveness frees. It allows your soul to run free. So if you've got unchecked sin in your life, if you've got something that you're convicted of, if you've got something that you feel guilty of and you're held down and you're struggling and you feel hostage by it, confess it and find freedom. It allows your soul to run free. You can worship without any hesitation. You can enjoy God to the fullest. You can love people the way that you're meant to love them. Forgiveness brings so much joy. We can draw near to God knowing that we've been forgiven. And then finally, we can draw near with our bodies washed with pure water. The priests would cleanse themselves before doing the work of the temple, but it was only temporary, right? They would have to constantly cleanse themselves over and over and over again. The cleansing given to us in Christ is permanent. The thoroughness of the cleansing is indicated here that we are cleansed in soul, body, and spirit. We can draw near to him. And so the writer of Hebrews is saying, because of Jesus, draw near to God. You can do it in confidence because of Jesus. Because of Jesus, let us also hold fast. This is verse 23. It says, because of Jesus, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So the first was in relation to God, okay? Because of what Jesus has done, we draw near to God. Now this is in relation to the world. And how do I get that? Well, it says, hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Why would he say without wavering? Because just like we talked about in Philippians last week, those people were being persecuted, there was false teaching, there was dissension, and all those things were kind of crushing in upon them, right? And when the world is kind of crushing in upon you, you might start to experience doubt. You might start to experience, God, why are you letting this happen? God, why are those evil people succeeding and me, who I'm doing the right thing, I feel like I'm flailing around. God, this person raised a question about my faith and I don't know how to answer it. God, this person's hurting me and why aren't you responding to them? And the writer of Hebrews is saying, hold fast. Hold fast to the hope that you have in Jesus. All the pressures and persecutions that the world can throw at you, don't let it make you turn away. Don't turn back. And he says specifically because for he who promised is faithful. God is faithful. Look at scripture and see over and over how he's kept his promises and he will continue to do so. So as you hold fast to what God has given you, remember that he's a promise-keeping God. So because of Jesus, we hold fast. And then finally, the point that I told you that I've been trying to get to you this entire time, verses 24 and 25, because of Jesus, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Okay, so again, the first let us had to do with our relationship with God. The second let us has to do with our relationship to the world. We're not gonna let the world take away our hope. We're gonna trust in him. The third has to do with our relationship to one another. And here's, I think, where the individualistic mindset of American Christianity really hurts us. Our relationship with God is both a private one, yes, but it's also a public one. Our relationship with God is meant to be done in community. There are no loners in the Christian faith. We're not meant to live that way. The Bible describes us as fellow workers. The Bible describes us as a family. We're in this together. I mean, that's why it's so hard sometimes. Like, have you ever experienced someone who, you know, you're a part of the body of faith, and then they just leave. And you feel like something has been torn away from you, right? Because you've grown close to them. You've connected to them. We're a part of the body of Christ. We're in this together because after all is said and done, we will be together forever in Christ. And so we're supposed to be practicing now. How do we love one another well? To stir up here means to stimulate and encourage one another. It means to spur someone on. The idea of stirring up, in Greek, it actually means like a burst or a shaking. Like, it's not just like to encourage each other, like, Chris, I like your shirt. You know, like, that's good, and we're supposed to do that. But it's meant to be like, Chris, are you living the way that God wants you to live? Are you enjoying the joy that he's given you in Christ? You know, like, that. Those are the kinds of questions that we should be asking each other on a weekly basis when we gather together. We're supposed to be stirring each other up to love and good works. Part of your worship, seriously, hear this out. Part of your worship, every time we gather, is to stir someone up to love and good works. And that's what I didn't understand as a kid, as a college student, even when I went into seminary. I don't know that this was really expressed very well. But in scripture, part of our worship is stirring each other up to love and good works. So if we come in and we enjoy the worship and we enjoy the preaching and, you know, maybe there's the Lord's Supper and, you know, we get into the word, but we just come in and we sit by ourselves and we leave, like, and we do that time after time after time after time after time after time after time, like, we're not doing what God has called us to do. We don't need to feel guilty about it, but that might be what's missing in our faith life, that we're meant to be experiencing this within the context of community. We are not just confessing Christians, but we are committed to living a different way. We want to be confessing Christians, but we want to be committed to living a different way. We commit to encourage one another to good works. We want to see our faith making a difference in each other's lives, and we need each other for this. Think of it this way. I'll give you two examples, both similar. Let's imagine a running club, and you were invited to a running club, and you get there, and week after week, they never run. They just simply talk about running. Maybe they sing songs about running. Maybe they, you know, they exchange cards about running, you know, but they never actually run. Like, what good would that club do? Not much, right? Like we're meant to be living out our faith. So when we worship, when we pray, when we gather together, it's all so that when we go back out, we're able to express our faith in a much more real and holistic way. So that the world around us sees the love and good works that we're doing and goes, I want to know that God too. Or consider it this way. This is probably the better example. It's another running club example. I don't know why I've got running in my mind. Maybe I need to do it. Running's the worst. But maybe there's a running club where someone constantly comes and they actually do run, but every time they come, they're out of shape. So, you know, for the first time they come to the running club, you would expect, okay, if this is your first time, take it easy, right? Like, we're going to run, you know, you maybe run a mile or, you know, some people, I'm not going to name who. I heard someone just picked up running again recently and they ran 3 miles the first time. I'm super jealous of you. I could never do that. Give me like half a mile and I'd be dead. But let's say, okay, so first time they come to running club, you know, they're struggling. You know, that's fine. You know, you're helping them out. But let's say that person comes week 1, week 2, week 3, week 4, week 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. You get all throughout week 52 at the end of the year. If they come and they're out of shape and they can't make it a mile, wouldn't you begin to ask them some questions? What are you doing outside of running club? How are you eating? Are you preparing to run? Have you been doing any exercise on your own? You would begin to ask these questions because you're like, do you really want to be a part of this? Because you're not running with any of us anymore because you're always out of shape. And it's the same thing that I think we should be doing here. Spiritual matters are more sensitive, so we have to be doing it with grace, but that's part of the life of a believer. If we're coming in and week out, we should know to some degree what's going on in each other's lives. Why aren't I sharing my faith? Have I been in scripture? Have I been praying? What difficulties have I been going through? What blessings has God given me? Do we know these answers for each of us in here? We are a close enough congregation to where we should be pretty knowledgeable about these things in our lives, not because we're wanting to know and we're nosy people and all those things, but because we genuinely care about each other and our faith life. Do you have a hard time studying scripture? I want to help you. You know, how can I be praying for you? Those kinds of things. That should be on the forefront of our mind when we come to worship on a Sunday. Not just to worship God, because God tells us to do that, but he also tells us to care for one another. And I really, for so many years of my life, I've never really understood that. And that's why meeting is so important. On our own, we have blind spots. Guys, I have blind spots in my faith life. I absolutely do. I need the body of Christ. I need people to point those out. On our own, we can become stagnant in our growth. On our own, we can become cynical. On our own, we can become guilt-driven. On our own, we can just become apathetic. On our own, we might not love people well. On our own, we might not share our faith like we should. On our own, and you can just fill in the blank, we need the encouragement of each other. And so I cannot emphasize this enough. And I don't want to speak out of turn, but I'm considering some things that we can do at the Bridge to help spur this along, but I can't emphasize this enough. When we gather together, I want us to worship through song. When we gather together, I want us to worship through prayer. When we gather together, I want us to worship through reading scripture and figuring out what that means and applying it to our lives. But we've got to figure out when we gather together, we don't want to overlook this important aspect. When we gather together, our worship is incomplete if we do not encourage and stir each other up to love and good works. And this is not rocket science. Like, this is probably the easiest verse of all the other verses that we had, right? It seems so simple, but it's hard to put into practice. How do I encourage each other? How do I encourage someone to love other people well? How do I encourage them to go out and do good works, not to earn Jesus' love, but because of Jesus' love? We can't live among our neighbors that don't know Jesus, that have never expressed and never enjoyed Jesus' love, and not be moved by that. And so if that's the way that we're living, and we know that as a body, we should be compelling each other to get to engage our neighbors so that they might know the love of Jesus that we have. If there's a need in our neighborhood, we can't be content to let that need be addressed by someone else. We want to address that. And so we need to compel each other to address those needs within our neighborhood. Our church should be known for its love and the way that we express our faith through the way that we live, according to Scripture. Not just our church, but all churches. I'm not just hammering us. And so look at the main point from today. I included it on that longer handout, and I'll just read it in case you don't have that. It's just my way of summarizing the main ideas of the passage. I'll read it twice. It says, because of Jesus, we draw near to God. So because of Jesus, all the things that we talked about, we draw near to God, we have confidence to, we trust him, and we encourage one another to live like him. Because isn't that the way that Jesus lived, with love and good works? That's essentially what the passage is saying. Imitate Jesus. So because of Jesus, we draw near to God, we trust him, and we encourage one another to live like him. That's the summary of Hebrews 10, 19 through 25. And you can certainly focus on whatever the Spirit is leading you to, because I want you to be sensitive to the Spirit. I want you to do what the Spirit is telling you. But I would encourage you to really focus on that last part, because I think that's where a lot of churches lack. Every time we gather as a church body, come in with a mission. You know, we're going to meet again May 30th, and we're going to meet every week in June. And what would our service look like if we came in with this mission? Yes, I'm here to worship God. I'm going to worship him with everything that I have, my heart, soul, body, and mind. But part of what God wants me to do when I gather with other people is to encourage them in their faith. So I might share a verse. I might share a step of faith that I've been taking. I might share a struggle. I might let someone know that I'm glad to see them. I might ask them how I can pray for them. I might ask them how they're going to respond to God's word. But what do we do as a congregation? How do we break from the habit of coming in and receiving and then leaving and getting into the mindset, I'm coming in so that not only may I might worship God, but I might minister to other people as well. How can we take that responsibility seriously? I really want us to consider that over the next few weeks, because as we are now COVID, we're getting released away from COVIDness. I don't know how to describe that. Thank you, scientists and stuff, for helping us. But now that we're gathering together more again, I want us to focus on this, because I don't want us to just gather and sing and go through the hoops without doing what Jesus has called us to do. And so how do we love and encourage each other each and every week? Before I pray, I just want to let you know on the second handout that I gave you at the very bottom, I don't have it with me. There's some family discussion questions, and I would just encourage you, whether you have kids or not, to go through these questions, because they're a good way of kind of thinking through the material that we just covered and answer them and figure out, okay, how do I begin to put some of this stuff into practice? Because it's one thing to hear a sermon and to process it, but then as soon as we go, you know, there's a million other things that get into our way and we just forget it, right? I mean, like, let's be honest, you know, sometimes you go away from here and you're like, I have no idea what Matt said. You get into other things. But maybe tonight or maybe tomorrow, you just gather as an individual and you go through these questions, or you gather as a family. I'm just trying to give you tools to help you. I can't make you drink from the water of the word, but I can at least give it to you, you know, like, and so I just encourage you to have a family discussion. You know, how do these verses change you as a family and change you as individuals? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm grateful for a passage like Hebrews 10, because if I'm honest, I really crave the encouragement of other people. Not in an idle way, but just I know that I, on my own, will develop habits that take me from you. I know that on my own, I will slip into not being in the Word as much. I know that on my own, I will slip into not being in prayer as much or sharing my faith as much or loving my neighbors as well. And so, God, I need the encouragement of the body. And God, I'm grateful for Jesus. Because of Jesus, we have so much. I'm grateful that we can come into your presence with confidence. I'm grateful that our faith doesn't have to be shaken by the pressures of this world. And God, I'm encouraged that your word says that we can encourage and love and stir each other up to love and good works. Father, help those to not just be fun words. Help us not be like a coffee mug verse or you know, something that we would post on social media. But God, help us to see what that means in a practical, applicable way. God, I love each and every one of these people here. I want to see them thriving in their faith. And if someone is faltering, if someone is struggling, God, I pray that they would not feel inadequate. I pray that they would not feel like they have to hide that. I pray that just like if a runner came and they're a beginner, that we could help them out. Or if they're just going through a hard time, we can help them out. But God, we can't help people unless they share. And so, Father, as a body of Christ, may we make a commitment to share with each other when we're struggling. May we make a commitment to ask for help. May we make a commitment to ask for prayer. And God, may we as a body respond in love and grace and truth. Thank you for your love. Thank you for Jesus and his sacrifice on our behalf. And thank you that we do not have to walk this road of faith alone, that you have given us other people to love us. And we ask all these things in Christ's name.